6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul writes to the church of Corinth, and the Spirit that inspired Paul then speaks to us. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do we not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? That ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient or profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, or outside the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We read that far in God's Word. The text that we especially consider this morning is verses 9 through 11 of 1 Corinthians 6. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Today we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that is, we come together to have communion with God and with one another. And I ask you a question. What would you say if I told you this morning that joining with us at the table of the Lord is someone who has committed gross fornication? Or what would you say if I told you this morning that eating of the same bread and drinking of the same cup as someone who has been unfaithful to his or her spouse? What would you think if I told you that with us this morning, who will partake of this supper at the same table, that someone has gone to the businesses around the community and had at one time habitually taken from for himself or herself, shoplifted and stolen expensive merchandise? What if I were to tell you this morning that joining with us at the Lord's Supper is an individual or more than one who has been guilty of great drunkenness, intoxicated almost every weekend in the past? Or what would you think if I told you this morning that gathered here to fellowship with us at the Lord's table was someone who struggled and maybe even still struggles with homosexual desires and has sinned in that way before? But if you knew this was a fact, would you still partake? Would you still willingly come to the Lord's table with these individuals and eat and drink? On the basis of God's word this morning, I say I hope you would. I sincerely hope and pray that if you knew of someone here who has been guilty of these sins, that you would still come. And that you would be able to look into your own deep and dark and sinful hearts and see yourself as a sinner along with them. That you would be able to understand that the cross of Jesus Christ has covered both theirs and your sins. God's word shows us that such people were in the church of Corinth, verse 11. Such were some of you. And having said that, however, I also sincerely hope and pray that at the same time, as we receive such sinners, we would never condone such sins. We may not take sin lightly, any sin. There must be rebuke in love. There must be discipline in love. And when these sins are continued in impenitently, then we must make sure that sinners do not join with us at the Lord's table, for they must repent of their sins. But when there is repentance, we come with them to see the washing of the blood of Christ. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, which included people who struggled with these sins. And two basic kinds of sins which they struggled with fit into two different categories were sexual sins as well as sins related to materialism or lust for earthly things. In chapter 5, preceding chapter 6 that we read, Paul addresses a gross public sin that was continuing in the church of Corinth. And that particular sin was the gross sin of a man fornicating with his father's wife, his stepmother. And that was only one example of the sexual immorality that the church at Corinth faced, among others. At the beginning of chapter 6, we read about church members suing one another. That's what we read at the first part of chapter 6. Men going to the secular courts, brothers in Christ going to the secular courts and fighting it out, not first of all because they felt wrong, but because they wanted to defraud one another. They were interested in the money that they could take from one another when they brought this suit in the secular courts. One example of the materialism and the lust for wealth that the church struggled with in Corinth. And to this church struggling with these sins, Paul writes, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" And in giving the list of these sinners, Paul says, "Be not deceived. Such sinners shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And he means by that, those who continue in these sins shall not go to heaven. And then he concludes, "But in the imperfect past tense, such were some of you." There were people in the church at Corinth who had done these sins. Now we're washed. Today we seek to understand God's hatred of sin on the one hand, and also His mercy to repentant sinners. Such were some of you. That's the theme of this morning's sermon. Such were some of you. First, the unrighteous. Second, the deceived. And finally, the washed. Such were some of you, unrighteous, deceived, and finally washed. In verses 9 through 9 and 10, the men and women that are listed there are called by one name to sum it all up. They were the unrighteous. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? The unrighteous people, and Paul is talking about, are those who are continuing in sin and unrighteous living. And there, as I said already, there are two categories of these sins. We can divide this list of sins into two different categories. First, sexual sin, and second, sin related to materialism. But first, the sexual sins listed here. And the first on the list is what we see in the King James Version, fornicators. And the Greek word there is pornoi. And that's familiar to us because of a well-known word today, porn or pornography. That is referring to those who enjoy such pornography, but it's a lot more general of a word than that. That first word refers to any kind of sexual immorality, whether in deed or thoughts or words. Paul starts out with the most general word. We'll come back to this, but remember that. That first word, fornicators, is the most general word for sexual sin. Secondly, idolaters is the next word. And that might seem out of place to you unless you know the pagan setting of the Greek culture at Corinth. Because included in the worship of idols was sexual sin. In the very city of Corinth, there was a temple to the Greek goddess called Aphrodite or Venus, the Greek goddess of love and sexuality. And the way, the method of worshiping this idol was by committing such sexual sin in her temple. Fornicators, idolaters, and adulterers. Adultery, as you know well, is the sexual misconduct of a man or woman already married. It's being unfaithful. Then we have the word effeminate. And here we get to one of two sins that we're very familiar about in our society. Sins related to homosexuality. Literally, the word effeminate means soft and could refer to soft cloth or soft linen. But in the context, it refers to men who gave themselves up to such homosexual acts. It refers to those who were passive, hence the word soft. They were passive partners in these illicit relationships. In Corinth, in the Greek culture of that day, as it is in our culture, there were such men, and younger men especially, who offered themselves to older men in these relationships. And then finally in verse 9, abusers of themselves with mankind. While the previous word refers to those who were more passive in these relationships, verse 9 refers to those who were active and they were supporters of these relationships. They were men like those of Sodom and Gomorrah who pursued the visitors of Lot while the angels were at Lot's home. They were like the lesbians and the gays of today who force their agenda and were bold to boast about their pursuits. Such who continue in such sins, the Scripture says. Whether fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, or abusers of themselves with mankind, shall not, very, very clearly, shall not enter or inherit the kingdom of God. They may not be confident of heaven, and they must know that while they continue in these sins, hell is coming. But not only are those who continue in such sexual sins not going to the kingdom of God, but also those who continue impenitently in sins related to materialism. That's the second category of sins that Paul lists here. Verse 10 says, thieves, those who steal, who take what they want at the expense of others. Covetous comes next. It's related to stealing, but you know that 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. And covet is the general word that refers to what goes on in the heart. It's the heart's discontented desire and longing for what God has not given you. It's a longing for other what others have, especially the material possessions of others. And it's what leads to the stealing of thieves. Third, drunkards. Drunkards refers to one who is covetous and attracted to alcohol. And immediately when you see that word, most will deny being a drunkard even if they are. Yes, this was a problem in Corinth, and I know it's a problem in our community. It's a problem that arises out of wealth. The drunkard in verse 10 is not talking about a poor man like a bum on the street that spends every last of his penny on cheap beer so that he can continue in his intoxication. That might be what we think of, the picture in our mind when we see the word drunkard. There were not such people in Corinth, not many at least. Corinth was a wealthy city. The people in the church of Corinth probably had a lot of money. And so the drunkard that Paul is referring to were the men and women who had much money to buy as many fancy drinks as they wanted. And thus, regularly at the parties and the bars and the homes with their friends or by themselves, they would drink more than they knew they should. That's the drunkard of the text. In a civilized, popularly accepted behavior, they took in too much. That's the drunkard. Scripture doesn't mince words. It doesn't come up with a euphemism. Being buzzed, getting drunk. That's a sin here. Thieves, covetous, drunkards, and revilers. Usually what takes place when one has too much alcohol is the loosening of the tongue. So that's why it comes right after drunkards. Those who let loose their tongue, whether intoxicated or not, with angry words, speak evil things about their neighbor, and they spread the gossip and the secrets of others, and to the faces of others, they spit out harsh words. Their tongue is like a fire, spreading, burning, and destroying. And finally, extortioner, similar to the first word in the list of materialistic sins, literally greedy graspers, a swindler who might steal by force or out of deception, like what the people in Corinth were doing, going to court with one another, suing each other so that they could take the money from their brother's bank accounts. Such, Paul says, who continue in these materialistic sins, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This should be common sense, Paul says. Know ye not, he starts out in verse 9. Don't you know this? Has it not been taught you? Have your parents not warned you of it? Have you not read in the scriptures again and again? Don't you know? You should. This is a fact. Such sinners who continue in these sins shall not enter into the kingdom of God. And in speaking to the unrighteous, Paul intentionally brings up sins which are considered the vilest, considered the worst. And I say I use that phrase properly or for a purpose. They're considered in society and the church as the worst. We've said before here that sexual sins and sins related to materialism are not necessarily the worst kinds of sins. They're bad, they're vile. But we shouldn't be ranking sins in our minds of what is worse than others. However, Paul brings up sins which are often considered as worst in the church, in the society. And Paul states the obvious then. He reiterates what the church in Corinth knew. These sins are bad. These sins are vile. These sexual sins and sins of materialism are evil. And God hates them so much that those who continue in these sins shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But be careful. Beware of the danger of self-righteousness, people of God, as you think upon what God's word says today. Some of us might be feeling as though we aren't guilty of any of these. You should have noticed what Paul includes in this list of vile sins. Remember in the first part of the list, along with adulterers and homosexual sinners and perverts, he is listed first, the most general word for sexual sin, fornicators or pornoi. And fornication doesn't refer only to the act of that sin, but it refers to any impure thought, word, or deed. So I ask, any adult or young person sitting here this morning can say there has never been any impure thought related to sex gone through our minds? Can't. In this list, Paul groups you and me to those we might consider to be the worst of sinners. We're on the same list. Then in the second part of the list, verse 10, along with thieves and drunkards and extortioners, he has the word, secondly, covetous. That's the most general word to refer to materialism in our hearts. And I ask then, can anyone here say that they have never had a discontented desire in their hearts for something that their neighbor has of this earth? Can't. Paul groups you then, along with the other sinners that you might feel are worse than you. What is implied then is we're just as bad. We're on the same list. We're all on the same list together. We might live in this world and look around us and see the gross misconduct that goes on in our society. We look at the vile sins that we often sneer at, view as beneath us, and we say, how could they do such a thing? And we rank our sins as lesser than theirs. But this list shows us we're on the same list. There's no ranking here. No matter how righteous we think we may be, no matter how lesser of a sinner we feel ourselves to be, Paul says, you're unrighteous. That's the first thing. That's the label he gives to all on the list. You're all unrighteous. Sinners, along with the cold-blooded murderers, abortionists, sex addicts of today, you're such a sinner. And we need to realize that as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning. That needs to be our consciousness as we partake of this supper. We need to acknowledge humbly that we're on the same list. And we need to heed what Paul says we should know. Know ye not that the unrighteous, whether homosexual or lustful thinker, whether thief and robber or covetous, this is what we deserve. That we do not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Be not deceived about your own sin. Be not deceived that we are sinners grouped together with other vile sinners in this world, deserving the same. But now two deceptions, two lies in addition to that, which are common. First, a lie that is promoted in this world is this, and in the church world especially, that those who continue in these sins may be assured of eternal life. It is taught today, it is preached today, it is imagined today, it is even celebrated today that those who continue in these sins, in any sin, will enter into heaven. It is claimed that because Jesus has died for sinners, it is claimed that because they confess to believe in this Jesus, that they may be assured of eternal life even if they live their lives against God's law. And in the name of being tolerant, in the name of being loving and accepting and Christ-like even, many believe and teach this lie that if we continue in fornication or continue in homosexual activity or continue in an adulterous relationship or continue in drunkenness and stealing, we may be assured of Jesus' forgiveness no matter what. That is a lie. And that's the lie that Paul is especially pointing at in the first two verses of our text in verses 9 and 11. No, do you not know? You know it. It's not true. Do not be deceived. Such shall not, who continue in these sins, such shall not enter into the kingdom of God. They may not partake of the Lord's Supper. Be assured of that. On the basis of God's word this morning, that's a lie. But you know this. The church today may not be deceived in this way. We may not act as though anyone and everyone who says they're a Christian is going to the kingdom of God, to heaven. We should be offended. If I had told you this morning, I didn't, but if I had told you this morning at the beginning of this sermon that there are those who are continuing in these sins, coming to the Lord's table with you, you should say, I'm offended by that. That should not be, and we should not come to the table together. And I dare say this morning, if you are continuing, if any one of us is continuing impenitent in the sins listed here or in any sin, if we're not truly sorrowful for our sins and hate them and are seeking to turn from them, then we may not partake. The first lie is that those who continue in sin may be assured of the kingdom of God. And the second lie that the text shows us might seem contradictory at first. It's not. The lie, another lie that we might be more prone to believe and feel, is then that there's no one who was such a sinner going to enter into the kingdom of God. That no one who was such a sinner will enter into the kingdom of God. That's a lie also. And it's easy to believe that. That someone who was a drunkard in the past, someone who was a homosexual in the past, someone who was a thief and an adulterer in the past, that there's no way they're entering into heaven. And we might be so grossed out by sin, so scared perhaps of what it might do to our reputation, so proud in looking down on other sinners that we treat them as though they are not entering into the kingdom of God with us. We might not actually say it, but the frown and the despising look and the way we separate ourselves from them as though they're unclean is a promotion of this lie that someone who has committed a sin like that cannot enter into heaven. Paul says in verse 11, such were some of you. Literally, such were being some of you. They aren't continuing in the sin, but they had been in the past. They were continuing in the sins listed here. There were some of the people in Corinth who had been a homosexual. Not anymore, but they were. There were those in the Corinth who had lived in drunkenness. Not anymore, but they were. And it's a lie to think that they cannot enter into heaven. It's a lie to imagine that these sins we think our great sins are unforgivable. There were such sinners in the church of Corinth, and I tell you this morning, there very well may be such sinners with us today. Repentant, greatly sorrowful for their sin. And these sinners are wondering. They're wondering if the rest of us would receive them if they knew, if you knew of their sin. They're wondering. They know Jesus receives them because they have been repentant and they look to the cross. They're wondering, and if you knew, what would you do? Would you willingly come to the supper with them? The church is supposed to include such sinners. The church is supposed to have those who were such sinners. If we feel that guilt in our hearts for being such a sinner, we need to be assured this morning that it is a lie. It's a lie of Satan. It's a lie of your own conscience sometimes. It's a lie of those around you who believe this. It is a lie that your sin is too gross to be admitted into heaven. Be assured that Jesus Christ came into the world, saved sinners, of whom I am chief. Fellow sinners, we're supposed to come to the table of the Lord this morning, looking in ourselves and seeing our sins, acknowledging that we are on the same list with all the other sinners that have come with us. Humbly acknowledging that and admitting that and trusting that we are washed by the blood of Christ. Washed, washed, washed. With repentant hearts, we know that we are washed. Such were some of you, verse 11 says. And the word some there, such were some of you, sometimes has the connotation of just being a few. So you might think when you read that verse, Such were a few of the Corinthians in that church. That's not the idea here. Some there, perhaps better translated, is a certain number of you. Such in the church of Corinth, a certain number of them, it could have been the majority, such were a certain number of you. And I hope that in reading that phrase, such were some of you, you're not thinking such were some of them. But such sinners were some of us. Because we're all unrighteous. Jesus has washed us, and he's washed us in two ways. And we should remember these two ways as we partake of the Lord's Supper today. By sanctification and justification. Verse 11, but you're washed, that's the general word, but now specifically how? You're sanctified. You're justified. Sanctification, as you know, is the work of making us holy. It is the work of taking us away from sin so that we now serve God. Sanctification is what Jesus has worked in us. That is the only way that we can come this morning to church sincerely, repentant of our sins. We were continuing in sin. We were bound to sin at one point, unable to turn on our own. But Jesus has sent his Spirit into our hearts to sanctify us. And now we turn. We are sanctified through him. But not only sanctified, but he has washed us by justification. Justification of verse 11 is referring basically to forgiveness. Whenever you read about justification in the Bible, think forgiveness. It is the declaration of forgiveness that Jesus gives to you so that when we do come, repentant of our sins, not continuing in it, Jesus speaks to us. He declares to our souls, you're righteous, you're perfect. When God looks upon you, when I look upon you as your Savior, you are cleansed, forgiven. All your sins are blotted out by the precious blood, the broken body, and the perfect righteousness of Jesus your Lord. You're washed. Washed through sanctification by His Spirit. And washed through forgiveness by the declaration of Jesus to you. And as you, fellow sinner, approach the table of the Lord today, be aware that Christ has done this washing. Be assured by the pictures here that he has done this washing. That's the purpose of the Lord's Supper today. So that as you come and as you see the bread broken, as you see the wine poured out, Jesus is saying to you, look, this is the basis, this is the reason that I say to you this morning, I forgive you, you're justified, my righteousness is enough. It is greater than your sin, and it covers you. And then when you eat that bread, and you drink that blood, that wine, that is supposed to be a picture to you, that the Spirit of Jesus Christ is entering into your soul, and He has entered into your soul. He has cleansed you, sanctified you, and He will continue to help you in your battle against your sin and your sinful nature on this earth until you overcome one day. Close with this question. Paul speaks of all these sinners, remember, summing them up with one word, unrighteous. What kind of unrighteous sinner are you? There are only two kinds. There is the impenitent, the unrepentant, unrighteous sinner. And Paul says, and God says, you should know, none of such kind enters into the kingdom of God. And there's a second type of unrighteous sinner, the repentant one. And to the repentant one, the gospel is, such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. And Jesus says, you are heir of the kingdom of God. Take of the supper with that confidence, by my power, go. And sin no more. Amen. Let's pray. Father, bless our hearts now, not only with thy word, but also with the Holy Supper. of our Lord. Cause us to approach with true repentance and with assurance of our salvation through our Savior Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.